وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite as salawat. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Imam of our time, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that if we have not been able to ask well enough and act well enough in this noble and blessed month, that He forgives us of what we have done, that He forgives us on this evening, and He helps us benefit from this month. I can't overemphasize this. Opportunities, I think we mentioned this at the first night, and before you know it, we're almost halfway through the month. And before we know it, again, the month is going to be coming to an end. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Salamullah alayhi al-fursatu tamurru marra as-sahab. These opportunities come by and go like clouds do. So we got to make sure we try to benefit from, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us. And what we're trying to achieve, what we're trying to accomplish, is to reach the goal of our creation. Try to become the best, try to be able to reach an enjoyment, a pleasure, a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter, that all of what we enjoy, the food, the drinks, all the luxury that we enjoy in this world, of His blessings are nothing comparable to it. We can very easily get caught up, very easily get caught up with this lowest of the low, dunya, and miss out on the more important goals and objectives. We want to do that, inshallah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Imams, to help us. In doing so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the only path, the only way. I remember there was this hadith Ayatollah Khamenei was expanding on and explaining in his Bahthul Kharij. Right? When the ulama, they study and study and study and develop themselves in different ways, particularly now I'm addressing the dimension of their academic life, the studies, the fiqh and usul in particular. They teach at different levels, and then eventually they arrive at a status where not only do they have their own views in fiqh, but they actually teach others how to develop that, how to develop views on Islamic law, how to look at the ahadith, understand them in light of one another, to come up and derive a practical law. This is referred to as Bahthul Kharij. Ayatollah Khamenei has Bahthul Kharij on a weekly basis, a few sessions. I haven't attended, unfortunately, but he has them. Some of them have been printed. I saw some of them, and what he does, which is very good, is that every session he goes over a hadith at the beginning to kind of remind. This hadith had something about the worship and the servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in it. So one thing that he said, which I found to be so true, is that there are many people that are looking for spirituality. People in this world, today especially, after obtaining and reaching very material goals and getting way up there, they really start feeling empty inside. Okay, they really start feeling empty. They're looking for something. That inner call comes to them. The fitrah comes to them, that there's got to be something else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us, put that in us. Every single one of us. We want something beyond this material world. Every once in a while it's woken up in us. But then what happens when we are all wrapped up in this dunya, in this world, the glamour of the dunya, what we enjoy, the sweets, the cars, the houses, whatever it is that we're involved with, and we can't give that up. We won't be willing to give that up. We want to have all of that and live our lives from a materialistic perspective in the same manner that we have been. The only thing that we want is that we want the other world as well. In Farsi they say, Ham khoda ro mikhad ham khorma. They want both the date and God. Khoda and khorma, very similar in pronunciation. So they make that. In English it doesn't make much sense. But it basically tries to tell you that we want the material world, okay, all of it, the same way everybody else does. And we want God as well. We want spirituality as well. So you have this combination, people not practicing at all, looking at the books of Rumi, trying to interpret them, and speaking of spirituality. Oh my God, look at that poetry. Beautiful. Nice. It's so touching. Yeah, it is nice. It is touching. But it's not going to get us anywhere. The only path to real spirituality, where we reach a destination, not just feel vaguely spiritual, something non-material, just another enjoyment, another game, another fun activity. No. It's reality. It's not tawahum. It's not an illusion. One really meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the source of everything, which is the most enjoyable part of the hereafter, liqa'ullah. The only path to that is ubudiyyah of Allah, servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Serving Him. In serving Him, we've got to figure out what He has given us to do in our personal lives as well as our interaction with others. So we were discussing this matter. We're trying to get to understand better what we need to try to fix in our interactions with others for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to be able to arrive at that goal, at that destination. Because we have to realize, we do acknowledge, we haven't arrived there. We haven't. And we're trying to move in that direction. Many of the regular day-to-day activities that we have, our interactions with our peers, with our parents, with our relatives, with our siblings, with our spouses, many of these interactions are the cause of why we're not able to progress. And that's what we're trying to discuss, to try to better. So we were talking about the family. We had mentioned previously some very important principles. One in regards to the family in general, which is trying to keep it together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has advised us and given us many, many different laws and instructions to try to keep the family together. One of them is that we have got to keep our ties with our blood relatives. One of them is it's haram to cut off relationship with our blood relatives. Qat'ur rahim is a sin, all right? But then we also have certain things that apply to marital life. We started that yesterday and we weren't able to finish. We're talking about different parties. Each party, we have two parties here. The husband and the wife. Okay. They're supposed to be partners in life. But sometimes we don't see that they're real partners in life. There seem to be rivals in life. There's a lot of rivalry going on sometimes, and a bit of animosity sometimes, unfortunately. Recite salawat, please. So these two partners, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran that He has created them such that the two partners coming together are supposed to lead to tranquility, to calmness. We've got to feel when we get married that we've reached that tranquility. We've got to feel that when we see our spouse, we feel calm. We'd like to, we enjoy their company. This is how it's supposed to be. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً Love and affection. It has to come naturally, right? God has created us such that this should be coming, we should be feeling it. Not fabricating it. We should be feeling it. But the important thing to realize is when you analyze marriages, we do see that, at least in many cases, I've heard of cases, unfortunately, where weeks, maybe even sometimes days after the marriage, things start turning sour. But in most cases, marriages at the beginning do have that. The spouses are interested in seeing one another. They'll do anything to get there. But then gradually we see that that starts to fade away. In many cases we see that that fades away. How do we keep this up? The first thing that we mentioned and we want to expand on is that in our behavior towards one another, we can't expect that we act any way we like and the opposite or the other party still feels the same way towards us. We can't expect that I treat them any way I like and I feel I should treat them and that they're going to have this love for me. It can't be. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us responsibilities in that regard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us there's a certain set of responsibilities. As a man, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to treat your spouse. You have to. And then we have certain responsibilities that exist and have been given to the wife, the woman in that relationship, in that partnership. And this is how you need to be with your husband. If we implement them along with the next set of instructions, which are the akhlaq that are given, all right? Sometimes we get stuck into the framework of the wajibat and the muharramat, the responsibilities that we have towards one another, rights and responsibilities, that we forget about the akhlaq that's there. And this is very, very Western, I believe. Usually in the West, when we look at laws, how do we look at them? In the West, when we look at a legal system, when we look at the laws that pertain to us, everybody is looking for what? For their rights. Everyone is looking for what their rights are. They want to see how much rights they have in their relationship with their business partner. They want to see how much rights they have in when they buy something, what rights they have. When they want to sell something, what rights they have. Different areas. It's all about rights. We're not interested in responsibilities. That's number one. And secondly, if there is a right legally, if there is a right, then we want to make sure we get that. We want to make sure we get every penny that we can. If we have a right based on the law. All right. But this is not what Islam teaches us. Islam teaches us you have a certain set of rights, you have a certain set of responsibilities. When it comes to the responsibilities, you got to make sure you get them right. When you have a responsibility towards a certain person, you have to make sure you get it right. Your concern should always be, am I fulfilling my responsibility? When it comes to the rights, however, Islam teaches us, you have the right, but you don't have to exercise that right. You can give it up. Be forgiving. If somebody violated your right, be forgiving. And you don't need to necessarily always exercise that right. Okay, so this is important. The first responsibility that we try to address is the responsibility of the husband in that relationship. I hope we understand it correctly. We have a verse in the Holy Quran that is misunderstood in many occasions. It's one of those scary verses. Speakers wouldn't like to talk about it. And sometimes, you know what we do? Some of the speakers, in order that the likes of you all, especially on this particular topic, the sisters, don't kill us, we are willing to change the meanings sometimes of verses. We are willing to create a problem in the chain of narrators and to say something is actually not said by a ma'sum. Okay. This is something that happens. The verse, it starts like this. The scarier part is at the end, but I'll read this first part. A lot of people have an issue with this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم فالصالحات قانتات حافظات للغيب بما حفظ الله الرجال men are قوامون على النساء. Okay. They have this sort of authority over women. Okay. There's a bit of, I don't know how much it exists in this community, but there's a bit of feminism that exists in our communities. Okay. And it's because of the Western feminism that it's come to us. I'm not trying to, we've talked about this previously, yesterday actually we mentioned that. This idea that Islam prefers men is wrong. Islam does not prefer men over women. Islam does not consider men to be superior and for women to be inferior. No, that's not the case. But when it comes, there are certain differences. We mentioned this yesterday. We need to acknowledge that. Some feminists, at least, it's very difficult to them to acknowledge differences, or at least certain differences. At the end of this verse, just to make this point clear, at the end of this verse, it talks about the idea that if you have fear that the women in a marriage relationship are going to be nashizat, they're going to be disobedient, I'll put the word out there the way it has been mentioned. I'm not saying that's necessarily what it means. We'll get back to that maybe, hopefully. If you fear that, then you got to do three things. One is عِذُوهُنَّ, first. Try to advise them. Speak to them. Convince them to try to correct their behavior. That doesn't work. وَهَجُرُوهُنَّ. Then, you know, if they have love for you, if there's anything left, then they would enjoy your company with them. They wouldn't like you to be spending the night, especially outside with your friends. Well, that's going to be very disturbing. Okay. If they know that you're out somewhere with your friends having fun without her, then that's not going to be something that is very enjoyable. So it says, أُهْجُرُهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجَةِ. At night when they want to go to sleep, leave them. Sleep in another room, another house, another place. Go find a hotel room, for instance. Okay. And if that doesn't work, the last one is wadribuhun. Okay. It says to hit. Okay. What does that mean? I don't want to expand here. Exactly. And to give a fiqhi explanation of what this is, some at least say what that means is very light. There shouldn't be any, definitely no bruising. Okay. But even, it shouldn't even change the color of the skin, they say. Many say at least. Now, if that's everybody's view, I don't know. But we don't have this concept that, you know, you get to beat your wife the way some other schools of thought believe in. But there's some level, my point is, there's some level of hitting. I've heard people coming, sisters, brothers sometimes even, coming and saying, is there another, you know, we've heard there's another meaning for the word wadribuhuna. It doesn't mean to actually hit. Okay. This, the Western ideology causes us, the same way that the Eastern ideology causes us to understand certain things where, in a way that it favors men, Western ideology causes us to question even the very clear meaning of the word wadribuhunna. Okay. So we have got to put all of that aside, brothers and sisters, for our own good. For our own good. Anything that is not from Islam, let's leave that aside. Okay, let's leave the prejudice, even if we want to look into Islam, see just what it is before we even decide we want to accept it or not. Look at the full package, understand it, and then decide what you want to do. And you have to either accept the full thing, which is Islam, or submission to it, or if you don't like to accept the full thing, you want to pick and choose, then it's not really Islam. So this verse, at the beginning it says, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. Men have a form of authority over women. Alright, this is what the verse says. But the authority, as we mentioned last night as well, the word قَوَّام is a plural of قَيِّم. An authority that is the authority of guardianship. Again, looking at the institutions of power and authority, authority is treated in the West, not just in the West, any materialistic system, authority is treated as what? It's treated as a right. Everybody races to get there. Why? Because it means personal gain and personal power. If I'm able to become the president, and people are fighting one another to try to get there, and they're willing to spend millions upon millions upon millions of money for it, it's because when I get there, I'm going to be able to get all of that back plus more. It's not about caring for the people, it's about caring for myself. I get all this authority, I get this power. I can take the country to war, and I have certain companies as well that I run. I'll make the government buy their things from them. I'll make a lot of profit there as well. And then get the people, the young people from this country to go to war. And let them die, that's fine, as long as I reach my objective. It's not about serving. It's not about helping. It's not about guarding the interests of the people. Even when they say, this is, you know, the American interest, it's not American public interest. It is individuals that 1% their interest. Okay. And everybody wants to be part of that 1%. So authority is power for the individual. It's something that you enjoy having. Okay, it's a right. But authority is guardianship. The men are supposed to be having a form of authority which is taking care of women, all right? What translates to, as the rest of the verse says, بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا. The financial responsibility is part of it, as we mentioned. The financial responsibility, men in that relationship have got to make sure they take care of the wife. And then we talked about guiding the family. That's the responsibility that a man has. A couple of things regarding this responsibility. One, Since this is a responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put on our shoulders to try to protect and guard others, not as an authority that I have this, and I need to look at it like that. How is that? First point, of course, this doesn't only apply to husbands, it applies to everybody, but especially in this relationship, it's important. You know, the way we think of things, the way we perceive things, makes a huge difference how we act. In this case, it's a financial responsibility. In this doggy-dog world in the West, the capitalist society, everything is about money. All right, and if you have that money, it's mine, and I get to do things with it. And if it's not yours, then you can't touch this. This feeling of ownership. One thing we need to clear up in our minds is that none of this money actually belongs to us. None of what we think belongs to us actually belongs to us. Everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not really my money. It's not my wealth. It's not my strength. It's not my intellect. None of that's mine. All of these are blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me, including that money that comes my way, all right, that I work for. That's the mistake that Qarun made. Prophet Musa told him, give charity. He said, this is something that I have been able to obtain. Tell those other, the poor people, they want it, let them go and get it for themselves. Learn. They should have gotten that education. Their problem. I've done this myself. I've worked for it. That's the way he looked at his wealth. Well, that's not the case. Your wealth is not your wealth. It's actually God's. You yourself, we ourselves, every one of us belong to God. Forget about our wealth. If we belong to God, then definitely our wealth belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we try to clear that up in our mind, then the way we spend, the way we use that money, the way we treat people with that wealth is going to be very different. Recite a salawat, please. Second one. So, that's one thing. The other thing is emphasizing the authority that God has given us. God has given the men the authority and the responsibility. Authority doesn't come without responsibility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's authority, responsibility, and this mindset about money. The conclusion of all of that in regards to treating our spouse and our children. Sometimes a very bad habit that some people develop, inshallah, it doesn't exist here. Inshallah, it's not with the brothers here. But it can easily develop. And that is that feeling of ownership. This is mine that I'm giving it, okay? I make the person feel that this is not theirs. And I'm providing this service for them. They better be thankful to me. Okay. Expecting something in return. Making them feel like this is a favor I'm doing to you. Getting on to them sometimes when they spend that money. Being a little too particular how that money is spent. Okay. And every step of the way, everything that is bought, piece of clothing that is bought, jewelry that is bought, something happens, a dish breaks, something, I blow up. Why can't you guys take care of this? You can't take care of that. You destroy this. I paid for this. I worked for it. I did this. I did that. This is not the way we're supposed to be reacting. I come home, you guys are supposed to be taking care of this, and I hear, you know, you're destroying all of my property, you're destroying this, you're destroying that. In extreme cases, but to a lesser extent, it exists a lot, I think. I've seen it in many, many instances, even religious families. Now, this is the way, because the way we look at things, okay. So the first thing, the combination of those three, is that when we are treating, when we are speaking to the family, this is our money. Okay. This is something that God has given through me to the family. Okay. Another scary hadith. Actually, I'll skip on scary hadiths right now because time is going to be running out. But the gist of it, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you think you have a good business, it's running well, Allah has given that to you because of your family. Sustenance, He gives sustenance to you because of your family. We have many hadith on this, alright? So don't treat them as though they're not part of this. That you're doing them a favor. It's good to try to, you know, help everybody understand that we need to take care of what we have. But there's a different approach taken if I feel this is mine, that ownership over things, and you destroyed my property. You destroyed something that was mine. Just feel tense when you see it happening if you look at things in that way. If you don't look at it like that, okay, God had given it to us. The family had it. Right, you know, be careful next time, but it's fine. Right. Second thing, that authority has been given to us with responsibility. Right. When we want to buy for the family, when we want to take care of the finances, we got to be very careful. The brothers, the men, we've got to be very careful. One thing about that is sometimes we're not able to handle the finances. And the family starts to face difficulties. We're wasteful sometimes, especially for the younger brothers. Maybe some of them are not as responsible maybe. We don't take care of it in a proper way. And the family faces difficulties. We are responsible. Nobody else is responsible. We are. Another thing regarding that responsibility is what we buy. Sometimes we see families spending too much on things that are not only not beneficial for their families, for their wife, for their children, even if the wife and children want it, but it's not good for them. And we give in. That's not fulfilling that responsibility. That's not being nice. Okay, it's not being nice. Having the, for instance, you know, all kinds of, I don't know, TVs and different TV channels, allowing the children to watch at whatever time, whatever show, video games, different games, all of these things to keep the children busy. They keep saying at school, my friends have it, this has it, the other has it, he has it, she has it, and I give in and I want to buy it. You got to look before you buy. Is this something that's actually beneficial for the family? Is it beneficial for the children? Is it something that's okay, or is it something that's devastating? We are responsible, the brothers are responsible to make sure that that happens. Next thing that we have is in regards to guidance, the responsibility of guidance. I remember we had a camp in Toronto, and there's this point that was raised. I didn't really feel like it was necessary, but apparently it is. People are not taking on that responsibility. And that is, a man has got to be a man in the house. It's a responsibility to lead the family. It's a responsibility to make the right decisions for the family. It's a responsibility not to always give in to whatever the request. This is on top of beyond just finances. Forget about that. In leading the family, where we want to live, okay, how we live, what type of a house we want to, what type of a lifestyle we're going to have, what type of school the kids are going to go to, what type of healthcare, different things. These are issues that are related to the family, and the leadership is in the hands of the husband, the man is supposed to be responsible for that. If we give that up to anybody, then we're not upholding our responsibilities. Okay. We have to make those decisions. Brothers have to make those decisions. For whatever reason, if we give it up, then we're not fulfilling that responsibility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to be responsible. Okay. Now, some sisters, some women enjoy that. They like it. In that camp, that's what they were saying. You know, the sisters saying, come on guys, you got to be men. You know, we're not trying to marry a woman. We're trying to marry a man, inshallah. In this society that's moved towards so much corruption and homosexuality and all of it. We're trying to marry a man, okay? You got to act like a man, please. I don't want someone that I am going to be leading. I don't want someone that I need to tell them what to do and what not to do. They should have that character and that quality. All right? So for some sisters, it's good. That's what they're looking for. If you don't have it, then you're in trouble with them. But for some sisters, or even some of those who say that they want someone that leads them, sometimes we see that, you know, the sisters want to take control. They want to lead. Okay. They want to make those decisions. They want to make the decisions for the kids, for the family, where, how, what house, what car, what type of lifestyle, what type of clothing. You know, you're not telling me you're going to this wedding with that clothing on. You got to change that. Okay. From the, like, they don't give any liberty, no freedom to the guy. The poor guy. Sometimes. The way they're treated. Poor, poor souls. I don't know how they give into it, but you know, it's the problem is the guy. If the guy was a real man, he should have not given into that. Okay. But so we have this that some sisters want to be controlling. Sometimes very frequently, and they're constantly even putting their husbands down, like, you can't make decisions, all right? You can't even take care of your own clothes. You can't do this, you can't do that, always putting them down. I told you if you would have done this, this would, see, what I told you is right, okay? All the time, frequently. And sometimes it's not as frequent, but it happens. All right. Islam has told us this is wrong. This is wrong. If a family is not handled in this way, that the man leads it, it's not going to be moving towards prosperity. All right. So question. Sometimes I've personally seen, all right, you have some very wise sisters, and you have some brothers that are not that smart. Okay. Okay. Well, you know, usually the sisters will be looking for someone that's smarter than them, so they won't have to face this problem. But sometimes it happens. Okay. They end up, maybe my wife is smarter than I am. Okay. And I am here, you know, trying to figure out something, and she's already figured the whole thing out, and this is what we need to do, and everything. All the paperwork is done. And I'm trying to still figure out what the first statement is saying. Okay. Sometimes it happens. What do we do with that? Are women supposed to? The best way that a woman can help, a wife can help in a family to try to make the right decisions is by helping, if they see that deficiency, if they are actually wise enough, they should be able to see this wisdom as well. If there's a deficiency at times, there's something that the husband has not seen, sometimes frequently, again, sometimes no. This is a wise husband, he's smart, he knows how to handle things. But this particular instance, I'm seeing something that I feel he's not really seeing. Okay, the best way to help is to empower him to make the right decision. Okay, we gotta make him make, instead of putting him down, to make him give in to my request and say, no, what I'm saying is right, and to try to prove that point, all right, to cause friction and all of that, don't do that. try to speak and try to speak in a nice, polite way and try to bring something to the attention of the husband. All right? Try to bring something that you think is important to his attention. And put it, manage it in a way where he makes the right decision. Right? Allow him to make the right decision. Don't push him on a particular decision. Don't say, we need to do this for this, that, the other reason, and then for him it's going to be difficult. Because God has put that feeling of leadership in men. If you want to challenge that, if you want to, you know, be the smart person that is telling us we need to do this, here's the reasoning, and I'm lost, I'm speechless, I don't have anything to say. That feels really bad for a man. Okay, that feels really, really bad. And even if they see the truth in what you're saying, they're probably not going to go with it. They're going to give you a heck of a time. No, we don't do that. Okay. Because the way you worded it. Because the way you addressed that issue. Instead of doing that, try to bring to light certain things that you feel have not been seen. Instead of making the decision, announcing the decision, and saying, we do need to do this for this reason, just say, well, there's this thing here too. What about this? What about the other? In a polite way. Again, not challenging. If we do that, if the sisters do that, their relationship with their spouse is going to become better and better. Their husband will see their wisdom, and he will make those right decisions. Of course, sometimes he won't. And it's better, even when he makes the mistake, to follow that mistake for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a general rule that we're giving. All right. Some people are probably thinking of some odd exceptions of the rule. Okay. What if it's something that's going to destroy the family? You have certain exceptions. Okay. We have exceptions. Every general rule, almost every general rule, has an exception to it. But this is how, this is what the principle is. These are the guidelines that we need to have. If women want to take on that role, the family is going to move in the wrong direction, and there's going to be friction. Sometimes I have seen, you know, in such families, eventually, the wife doesn't like, see, God has not put this in the nature of women to want to do that. In certain instances, maybe, but not overall. They like someone to make those decisions. So they get tired of it, and they don't like to see a man that's like that. They don't like a weakling guy. They like someone that's, you know, got that strength in him. And they like their own children to have that strength in them. But in such families that the wife is constantly like putting down the husband, making those decisions, their sons, a lot of times, many, many times, grow up to be the same as their father. Not because they have the genes, because that's another thing that the wife would turn around and say, you know, you're your father's son, yeah. Okay. But no, that's not necessarily the case. When a wise woman deals with that situation and she empowers her husband, I've seen those cases as well. I've seen cases of families. The wife is extremely intelligent, and the husband is a good believer, but you know, he's got his shortcomings when it comes to you know, being smart and his level of intelligence and IQ. But she dealt with it in a wise way. The family is moving in the right direction, and the boys grew up to learn to have that wisdom instead of being that weakling person that's always being attacked and put down. Okay. So this is in regards to the responsibilities of the husband. Recite a salawat, please. Yeah, I guess that's all I had in regards to this particular responsibility of the man. Unfortunately, I guess I'm not managing these talks appropriately. My time is up, but I wanted to go over the responsibilities of women as well, and the wife and the family, but unfortunately the time has come to an end. We have a couple of minutes left before Maghrib time. I'm not sure if I will address this tomorrow night, because they're pretty scary. I don't know if the sisters are going to allow me to leave this city alive if we go through them, and I don't know if the brothers are going to let me after speaking, because If I want to enter that, then there's a few issues that we're going to have to cover, which are pretty taboo to cover. And I'm going to try my best to gather that strength and mention them as clear as I can. So let's see what I finally decide for tomorrow. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, that he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that he helps us, develops us to become the true companions and soldiers of our beloved Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our forefathers, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away. We ask Him to forgive them all of their sins, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all the believers the hajat, the needs that they have, spiritual needs as well as material ones. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the believers throughout the globe of the sufferings, the difficulties, the famine that some, like in Somalia, people are facing, in other regions, other difficulties that they are facing, the ill, some of which are maybe part of this community or those that we know. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve them all of those sufferings and difficulties. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions that they are facing, inshaAllah, bin Nabi wa alih, rahimallahu man qara al-fatihata ma'as salawat.